And we do welcome you. The window's open back there, and our greetings go out to everybody in the area that's joining us, and some that we know are out of state. And a special greeting this morning to those over there in Ohio that I know quite well. So welcome, probably Dad and Joanne, and I don't know who else might be there. But we're glad to have you on board. Well, take your Bible, if you will, and open to Colossians chapter 3. We're moving slowly through this, but there's so much to groom from it. We can learn so much about practical Christian living. And we're looking at verses 13 and 14 this morning, so I'll just read those and then we'll get started with all this. The scripture says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." You know, I think you'd agree with me when I say it's not easy living with human beings. Somebody has said, the more I get to know people, the more I love my dogs. Some of you get that. Are there people in your world that just sort of irritate you to death? Maybe it's they talk too much. Or they talk too much about one particular topic and you've just sort of had it up to here. I can't take anymore. Maybe it's what they do. Maybe it's the way they chew their food. I'll let you run with that one. Maybe it's the way they pronounce the English language. Maybe it's the way they ruin the English language. Maybe it's their attitude. They're self-righteous, and just every time you're with them, you feel like they're putting you down. They're vegan and you eat meat and there's something wrong with you. Or they're smarter than you are and you just, you're with them and you get that sense that that's the way they feel. They're more spiritual than you and they always let you know. Maybe it's the way they attack you. They let you know most every time you see them that you're flawed in some way. And they tend to nag you about that every time they see you. Maybe they irritate you because they're just too serious or they're just too flippant. Maybe it's because they regularly interrupt you in mid-conversation. Maybe it's because they intrude on your life in ways that make life really challenging and difficult for you. Are there people in your world that just irritate you? I'm glad I didn't have any amens there. Might have been a little telling. You know, it really isn't easy living with human beings because we're all so different. But have we come to the realization that it's not easy to live with us either? It's not always them, sometimes it's me. You know, the fact is we're all broken sinners and we do some of the strangest things. And we do some of the meanest things, don't we? We just don't think right. We make life hard for the people around us. And sometimes we can justify it. Why, they deserve me acting like this. And we're all hard to get along with in some way. I think we just have to admit that. I've often thought about how hard it must have been for Jesus to come down here and live with us. I mean, in heaven, there's never a hard word. There's never issues between angels. Just words and actions are so perfect up there. And then he comes down here. And I think there were times that he had to feel exasperation, maybe indignant, and maybe even disappointed with his disciples. It was hard. I'm thinking of particularly Mark chapter 10. It says that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. So can you see this? Here comes little kids to see Jesus. Disciples are going, he's an adult person. He doesn't want you here. Just out, leave, go. And Jesus saw that happening, and it says that he was indignant. That's the word it uses. He is kind of frustrated with those disciples. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Indignant means much displeased. Jesus was not happy with the disciples at that point in time. I think he had to be frustrated with them at other times when he would tell them things over and over again. They just wouldn't get it. Especially that bit about, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to hang on a cross, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'm going to come back to life. He told them that over and over and over again, and they just didn't get it. And, you know, I think that the angels who were part of the resurrection story must have been a little irritated too, because, or maybe they were expressing God's irritation. Maybe that's too strong of a word, I don't know. But Luke 24, the angel said to them, here's at the after Jesus has come out of the tomb, why do you look for the living among the dead? Is there aspiration in that? He is not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, he must be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then verse 8 says, then they remembered. So I think even the angels were a little exasperated. But here's the point. He loved them. And he forgave them, even though they were sometimes obnoxious. They did things that were wrong. They were trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest in his kingdom, who was going to sit at the honored seats on his right and left. In spite of all that, he still loved them. He still loved them. He still forgave them. He had confidence in them in spite of themselves. Folks, if we're ever going to get along with the people of this world or with people that we live with in this world, we're going to have to learn to forgive them. Because there are a lot of difficult people around. I like Colossians 3. Boy, we've been in such a rich passage of how we should be thinking and acting toward one another. We started in verse 12. We've been there quite a while. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with... And then we started going through a whole list, didn't we? Compassion. We ought to be compassionate one toward another. And then be kind to one another. Kindness does matter. Kindness is always cool. And then we ought to be humble with one another and gentle and meek toward one another and have patience one toward another. Today we'll look at forgiveness. Forgiveness, because that's what verse 13 is all about. Forgiveness. If we're going to live in this world and get along with the people of the world that we live in and meet every day and live with and interact with, we're going to have to be ready and willing to forgive them. Now, I thought I'd start with a definition. It's not often I disagree with a definition, but here's one, and this is out of Merriam-Webster. Definition of forgiveness, to cease to feel resentment against an offender. To cease to feel. You know, when it comes to forgiveness, I sure hate using the word feel. Because feelings sometimes really don't die. They just hang around. And no matter what we think, it's just, feelings are hard to deal with, aren't they? And so, forgiveness is not really about feelings because it's so hard to change them. Eventually, they might get in line when we do the right thing in that particular situation. But some of these other definitions, I think, are a lot better. To give up resentment or claim for requital. In other words, okay, because I'm forgiving you means I'm not going to call you to account, or I'm not going to hold something against you. Because you tripped me up, you might be thinking I'm going to trip you up sometime. No, that's not going to happen. Because I've made up my mind not to hold this, what you've done, against you, and not to get retribution in some way. To stop blaming or being angry with someone for something that person has done, or not to punish them for something. That's what forgiveness is. It's me stepping back and saying, okay, I don't have to get revenge. I don't need to beat them over the head because they beat me over the head. I don't have to treat them in the same way they treated me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, we have to forgive. We have to forgive. There are people in the world today, and maybe even in this church, who are bound by shackles that have made them miserable and have drained them of emotional energy. And they need that for life, and they don't have it because of a lack of forgiveness. They become bitter, and simply because they're unwilling to forgive somebody that did something in their world. I had just started a ministry in one of our churches years ago, and I was talking to one of the ladies in the church. She was, I think, in her 40s or somewhere around 50, and she's relating the story to me about how a pastor and a church had done this thing to her, and she was filled with fire and passion, as she told me. And I thought to myself, this is a hot one. I'm going to have to work and see if we can get her past this. And in the process of time, I found out that it happened 20 years ago. That's a long time to stay passionately mad about something. And she was, in her heart of hearts, unwilling to look back at that church and that pastor, and I have no idea what they, I don't remember anymore what they did. I don't know, it was justified. I'm not taking either side. But I'm just saying, lady, for 20 years you've been burning up on the inside because you've been unwilling to forgive. That's just unbelievable. She's hurting herself. And then I told you about the man who was so angry with his wife that he went out and hit the porch. Boom! Broke bones in his hand, it hurt. So now he was really mad. Wouldn't it have been a lot better if he had just forgiven his wife for whatever it was? There was another time a woman called me. And I believe she was the financial secretary. And she'd been having a conversation with our treasurer. And apparently the two of them were not really seeing eye to eye. So the financial secretary called me and said this, and she named her. This person, this leader, has really offended me. Not so much by what she said, but how she said it. Well, there's another whole battleground. You got to watch not only the words you use, but the tone you use. Wow. You can get in trouble for so many things, can't you, in this world? And then I'm thinking, too, of a son in a family who became so enraged at his parents that he left home and he had no contact with them for over 20 years. Just gone. No letters, no phone calls, no nothing. Just gone. That's a long time to hold bitterness in your heart towards somebody, to keep on hating. And I think all of those folks are bound by shackles that were destroying their emotional lives. And maybe even their spiritual lives. How can God work in a heart that's so filled with that kind of anger? And they just wouldn't forgive. So getting along with people is a key to successful living. We have to do that. And one of the most important aspects of getting along with people is forgiving them for their offenses against us. So here's some questions. Have you ever been offended? Have you ever been offended? I got to let you read the cartoon, though, because I know you won't even be with me. I'm offended by what you just said. I'm offended that you were offended. That's just offensive. Have you ever been offended by somebody? Maybe you were hurt by their words. I mean, their words just cut right through you. It was something that, oh, well, was it because you were falsely accused? You did this. No, I didn't. I hate you because you did this. I didn't do it. You were rejected. You were left out of the group. I like one of the kids, you know. He wouldn't take me on his team. Were you hurt by someone's actions? Was it because they said you're no good? Maybe they called you ugly. Maybe you did a good deed that went unnoticed. They laughed at you. They took advantage of you. Have you ever been offended by somebody? That list could go on and on and on and on too, couldn't it? Because, boy, people can find the just the hardest and most difficult things sometimes to say and do when they're around us, and it cuts, and maybe they didn't even know it. Then the question is, who? Who's that person? Who offended you? Was it somebody in the family, a brother or sister? Was it something dad said, mom said? Was it a teacher? Was it a friend, or was it a stranger? Was it a pastor? It's interesting, sometimes people really have grudges against the preacher. Was it somebody else? Who is it that offended you? Is there somebody out there today you're just not talking to because something came up between you, something they said or did? You know, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate. That's what it does, forgiveness. It's a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Forgiveness saves us the expense of anger, the high cost of hatred, and the waste of energy, emotional energy. What does God say about all this? Well, we just saw it in Colossians 3:13. And here we see that it's God's will that we forgive people who sin against us. Even if they did it on purpose, we're to forgive. We're to forgive. And God says, if you don't forgive, you'll gain a bitter spirit and health problems and emotional and spiritual distress. So he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Notice he calls it grievances. That's pretty accurate, isn't it? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, there's three things in this verse to think about that I think will help us to understand what God's asking us to do. So, the first one here is to bear with one another. You see that? Verse 13, first few words, bear with each other. Bear with each other. And what I'd like to do is call that the pre-attitude. Okay, it's the attitude that we have as we go through life, as we're living our lives. One Greek dictionary defines it as a delaying of punishment. Bear with each other. It's a willingness to overlook another person's idiosyncrasies. That would be their oddities. Or that would be the things they say and do against us, so we just don't get and hurt. A willingness to overlook that. And so it means that we fully realize that other people in the world are sinners and that they're going to do things that will hurt or offend us, sometimes on purpose and sometimes they didn't even know they did it. And either way, we should be forgiving them before it actually happens. So I'm going through life and I get up in the morning and I'm not going out there looking for trouble. And some people do. And usually when you go looking for trouble, trouble comes and finds you, right? But instead we get out of bed in the morning, we're going, you know, there's somebody out there today that's going to offend me, but I've already forgiven them. I'm not going to hold them against it. at all. I'm just going to live my life, and I'm not going to take offense, and I'm going to just walk through my life the best that I can. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sin. So what I'm doing when I'm bearing with one another is I'm loving them ahead of time. You know, it doesn't matter what you say to me, what you do to me, I'm going to love you anyway. It's a pre-attitude. I go out into life every day with that sort of an attitude. You know, the Bible says that God has that kind of bearing with me. Romans 2:4 says, do you show contempt for the riches, tolerance, that's the word right there, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? It's saying there that God is tolerant toward me. Same word. He bears with me. He doesn't get angry over every little thing I do toward him. Some people go through life looking for ways to be offended. I must go through my day looking for ways to forgive. And I have to approach that ahead of time. Ahead of time. So it's a pre-attitude. Bear with. Pre-attitude. That's what I have to have. Now the second part of this verse says this. Bear with one another, with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive. So that becomes the second principle. It's what I'll call the continuing attitude. When somebody sins against me, what should I be thinking and feeling? Well, that word, forgiveness, is a Greek word, and I'll not give you all of that. The word means to bestow a favor unconditionally. I'm just going to forgive. They don't deserve it. Oh, man, they said something. I should have come out of my seat and just knocked them in the nose. They don't deserve to be forgiven for what they said. They don't deserve any mercy from me because of what they did. But I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to be gracious toward them. People, you know, do not deserve our forgiveness. But I'm going to give it to them anyway, because that's what God wants me to do. To be gracious. To be gracious. There's another word for forgiveness, which is more of a legal word. I'm forgiving this debt, but it's a legal write-off. It's not a heart attitude. But our word here is an attitude of forgiveness, a gracious setting aside of the offense. And the church as a whole is to be a gracious and a mutually forgiving fellowship. That's what we need to be. I forgive you because I love you. You forgive me because you love me. Love covers a multitude of sin. And so we can go out and do that. Whatever grievances it says. And you know, there'll probably be many. It's interesting how you can make statements that are offensive to one person but not another. We really don't know what it's like in the setting of the other person, whatever we say or do, how it might affect them. So it's likely we are going to be offensive and we're going to have grievances. It might be a word, a tone, an action, an attitude. All of them are grievances. Now, it's really interesting because this question came up with Jesus and the disciples. And in Matthew 18, verse 21, if you want to look it up, the question comes up, how many times should I forgive? How many times should I forgive my brother when he wrongs me? Now, in this particular case, we're assuming in the passage that the brother is wrong and they've offended this brother. How many times should this brother forgive this brother? Listen, here's Peter. Of course, it'd be Peter coming with the question. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I think Peter was thinking, boy, that's generous.
twice is more than necessary, but I'll do it up to seven times. I'll be real generous with my brother. Jesus just kind of blew him out of the water, and you know what he said. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now here's the thing about that number. We're not sure if it's 77 or 70 times 7, which is 490 times. Have you had anybody in your world you've had to forgive 490 times? Well, you're not done forgiving yet. You still have a lot to go. I think Jesus was just saying, you know, however often, just forgive, forgive. And Peter was thinking too, and Jesus blew him out of the water by giving him all those other times. It seems like impossible. But Jesus is just saying, as many times as you need, do that. Two little boys have been quarreling. But the next morning, Johnny took his cap and headed for Bobby's house again. And Mom said, oh, wait, are you going to play with him again? I thought you quarreled yesterday in the evening and you were never going to have anything to do with him ever again. And so Mom says, you know, you got a funny memory. Johnny looked a little sleepish and dug his toe into the carpet. And then he said, oh, Bobby and me are good forgetters. That's what we need to be, good forgetters. In a book written about the Civil War, it tells a story about Robert E. Lee, who, of course, was the general for the South, was visiting a Kentucky lady who showed him the remains of a grand old tree that had stood in front of her house. And there she was crying bitterly that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal or northern guns and artillery. And she was expecting Lee to say some nasty thing about what the North had done and how much damage they had caused. And after a brief silence, Lee just said to her, cut it down, ma'am. Cut it down. Forget it. You know, it's better to forgive the injustices of the past than allow them to remain, because they'll just tear us apart. So we have a pre-attitude. I'm going to go out this day, and I'm not going to take offense when people say or do things against me. And then I'm going to go out, and when somebody sins against me, it's going to be my continuing attitude to just graciously to give them forgiveness and keep on going. I'm not going to come back and dwell on it and think about it. I'm going to just forgive them and move on. But then we have a covering attitude, and this is really great here at the end of verse 13. This is also really hard. Forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Have you been forgiven by the Lord? How much have you been forgiven by the Lord? Whew. How many times a day do you think we violate His word, His wishes? How many times do we offend Him? And He just keeps going, forgiven, 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 forgiven. Our sins are many. And since we're there, go back into chapter 2, Colossians 2 and verse 13. I'm particularly interested in the last of the verse, but it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Notice that next sentence. He forgave us some of our sins. Preacher, you didn't read that right. What does it say? He forgave us all our sins. You know, He doesn't have any of them there, the big doozy ones in His back pocket, so He can just whip them out and throw them at us someday. It's like, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. He's willing to forgive us if we want to be forgiven. Even Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How do we keep people from taking advantage of us? Who says we should? Jesus says you get slapped on one cheek, turn the other. But in any way, there should be no retaliation. There should just be kindness. Now, here's an interesting warning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wait a minute. I thought all my sins were forgiven and covered and... well, they are. So what does this mean? Well, here's what I think it teaches. If I understand how much I have been forgiven by God, I'm going to be willing to forgive others who sin against me. I mean, it just goes without saying. He's forgiven me this huge debt. And so people's debts against me are just a little over here. So if he's forgiven me that, I'll be willing to forgive this. So if I understand how much I've been forgiven, I'm very willing to forgive others when they sin against me. But if I don't forgive, then it's quite unlikely that I understand how much I've been forgiven, how much I've been at fault, how much God has had to wipe my sin away. I think that's what he's driving at there. So he's saying, forgive others. It'll demonstrate you understand that God has forgiven you. We must. We must. So, is there someone who's offended you? Have you forgiven them? Why not? If you haven't. Maybe there's somebody you ought to look up after the service and say, you know, I've held this against you. Not only if they know that there's an issue, don't go to an innocent person that has no clue. You'll just create problems. But if the other person knows you're mad at them for something, maybe they've tried to apologize to you and you haven't accepted it, maybe today be the time to come together and find common heart, maybe here in this church or maybe in the family or with someone else. Say, I forgive you. Now, we don't approach that like, well, you were really wrong in this, but I, being the big guy, I will forgive you. No, we go with a humble attitude. And if you can't go with a humble attitude, don't go at all. You know, not good. So, forgiveness. Forgiving one another as God forgave you. Well, verse 14 then says, and over all these virtues put on love. Love. Sacrificial giving one to another. Doing what's best for the other person. Caring more about others than I care for myself. You know, that can come out in so many ways. One author tells a story about an experience he had in his family years and years and years ago. Kind of a different day and age than ours. But he says, I took my daughter who was 8 years old and my son who was 5 year old to the Cloverleaf Mall in Hattiesburg to do some shopping. And as we drove up, we spotted a Peterbilt 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said, Petting Zoo. So the kids jumped up and down and said, Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go? And so it was set up inside the mall, and basically it was an enclosed area where the kids are protected. They could see the animals, and while Mom and Dad went on to shop. And different day, different time, which we did used to have. And so Dad said, yeah, you can do that. And he gave them both a quarter, because that's what he assumed the admission price was. And he says, I flipped them a quarter, and then I walked into Sears. It really was a long time ago, wasn't it? They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. A petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosure, enraptured with the squirmy little critters while their moms and dads shop. And then he says, a few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen, his daughter, walking along behind me. And I was shocked to see that she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. Realizing my error, I bent down and asked her what was wrong. And she looked up at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes. And she said sadly, well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents. So I gave my brother the quarter, my quarter. Now that's love, watching out for a little brother. Amazing. This love, that kind of love, covers all the virtues. It's like the outer coat that we wear in our lives. It binds all the others together in perfect unity. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, love is the greatest. The greatest of these is love. 1 John 3:11, love one another. Love one another. That's the command God has given to us. And you know, it's amazing how we need love. We need it so much. Let me just tell you a quick story, and we're almost done after that. Norma Jean Mortensen. You recognize that name? It's because she ended up with a different name, and you'll recognize that one. Norma Jean's mother, Mrs. Gladys Baker, was periodically committed to a mental institution, and Norma Jean spent much of her childhood in foster homes. In one of those foster homes, when she was 8, one of the boarders raped her and gave her a nickel. He said, here, honey, take this and don't tell anyone ever what I did to you. When little Norma Jean went to tell her foster mother and told her what had happened, she was badly beaten. She was told, our boarder pays good rent. Don't you ever say anything bad about him. So Norma Jean, at the age of 8, had learned what it was to be used and given a nickel and beaten for trying to express the hurt that was in her. Norma Jean needs some loving, didn't she? Norma Jean turned into a very pretty young girl, and people began to notice. Boys whistled at her, and she began to enjoy that. But she always wished they would notice that she was a person, too, not just a body or a pretty face, but a person. Then Norma Jean went to Hollywood, and she took a new name. This one you'll recognize, Marilyn Monroe. Marilyn Monroe. And the publicity people told her, we're going to create a modern sex symbol out of you. And this was her reaction. A symbol? Aren't symbols things people hit together? And they said, honey, it doesn't matter. We're going to make you the most smoldering sex symbol that ever hit films. She was an overnight smash success, but she kept asking, did anyone also notice that I'm a person? Would you please notice? Then she was cast in the dumb blonde roles. Everyone hated Marilyn Monroe. Everyone did. She would keep her crews waiting 2 hours on the set. She was regarded as a selfish prima donna. But they didn't know that she was in her dressing room vomiting because she was so terrified. She kept saying, will anybody notice? Somebody notice that I'm a person, please. They didn't notice. They didn't take her seriously. She went through 3 marriages, always pleading, take me seriously. I'm a person. And everybody kept saying, no, you're a sex symbol. You can't be other than that. And on that Saturday night, at the age of 35, when all beautiful women are supposed to be on the arm of a handsome escort, Marilyn Monroe took her own life. She killed herself. When her maid found the body the next morning, she noticed the telephone was off the hook. It was dangling there beside her. Later investigation revealed that in the last moments of her life, she called a Hollywood actor and told him she had taken enough sleeping pills to kill herself. He answered and basically said, I don't care. I don't care. And that was the last words she ever heard. And she just dropped the phone, left it hanging. Who really killed Marilyn Monroe? The love goddess who never found any love. That was the title of an article written afterwards. She said that she thought the dangling telephone was the symbol of Marilyn Monroe's whole life. She died because she never got through to anyone who understood. You know, there are people in our world like that, and they might do obnoxious things. Maybe they just need loved. And so God calls on us to love, to reach out to people, to bless them. I just want you to see where we've come from and where we're going in this passage. You remember back in chapter 3 and verse 11, where we all started? We had all these divisions, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. So there's all kinds of divisions in the world of that day. And then Jesus comes in and says, this is the way I want you to live. So here we have in verses 12 through 14, all of these ways he says, bear with each other, be compassionate with each other, love one another, show kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And then if we do all that, we end up in verse 15. And here it is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. That's where we end up. You don't want to know why there's no peace in our world today? Because we won't recognize the one who has called us to live a certain way. And we'd rather be divided. But Jesus says, you walk my steps, my path, you will have peace. So God wants peace to rule in our hearts. And he says, you notice there he says, let the peace of Christ. It's like it wants to rule in us, so let it do so. Let it do so. Christian church should be known for peace among its members. We ought to live at peace with one another. Mark 9, be at peace with each other. Romans 12, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 1 Corinthians 7, God has called us to live in peace. 2 Corinthians 13, live in peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, live in peace with one another. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's a great ending point, isn't it? Man, we need peace. Women, we need peace too, right? Well, again, is there someone you're at odds with that needs to be forgiven in this congregation, in your family, in your world at large? Are you willing to make it right with them? Would you do the things that will lead us to peace? Is there somebody in your world that needs to know that we care? Choose forgiveness and choose love. That's the way to peace. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, someday we're going to live in a kingdom where your principles rule. And it's going to be a kingdom of peace. Because we're going to treat each other well. And we're going to respond in the right ways. What a great thing that is. I'm glad you tell us how to live. And Father, there are times that we don't want to live with peace with another person. We'd rather get in their face and tell them off. But that's not Christ's way, and it must not be our way. So teach us and train us to live with these traits in our lives, these traits we've looked at for the last several weeks, and just really bless us, Father, as we practice these things in our lives. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they're missing so much. He's a perfect friend, and he brings so much to our lives. Maybe today they'd be willing to confess their sin to him, to cry out in trust toward him. Father, if they just admit they need him and then believe he's the only one that can help them and call out to him, great things will happen. So I pray that it will. Thank you so much for your blessing now on all of us, for allowing us to hear the gospel and to be saved. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.